Good morning, all. Thank you very much, Jade, for leading us in the time of prayer. That was an excellent worship. Sorry, it's an excellent time of worship. I think it's true that Joy sharing that Sunday school strictly is not a school, and you come to church service is not a lecture theatre. I think we as a Christian church family is truly a family that we come together. We are fed by the Holy Spirit. We are fed through each other, we are fed through the pulpit, as well as, more importantly, we encourage one another together in a walk with Christ. Today, the church has given me a rather solemn and serious topic to share. I must say, I always wonder why the church has chosen this topic. I hope it's not because the church thinks I'm good at it. Now, if it were, I wonder why the church has not given me a simple topic like humility. Actually, that was meant to be a joke. I think you should take me seriously from this point onwards. I'm humbled in the process of preparation of this message, the immense of materials that I've learned myself, and more than that, the immensity of God's grace. Nevertheless, I feel that this topic should have been better dealt with by the legal profession, of whom there are many eminent ones in our midst, rather than the medics. Now, we see, when we describe an issue or an object, it is the issue or the object that is more important rather than the description. For example, a friendly church, a noisy congregation. It is the church or the congregation that is the object. Friendly or noisy are merely adjectives that describe the object. The object remains central to the discussion. Similarly, euthanasia is not only a moral issue, it is a medical, legal issue. Therefore, it is a legal issue, and the medical aspect is merely a description rather than the main focus. So, in fact, it's better than a lawyer or a judge than a doctor to discuss this. Well, it's too late to change my profession now. There is another reason why I think that the legal profession should be standing here this morning. Now, every year on New Year's Eve, I receive many New Year greetings through the WhatsApp. And believe me, as I'm marching nearer to eternal glory, I receive quite a number through the years. This year, a lawyer friend sent me this New Year greetings. I'll read to you, it's not very clear. I wish you, but in no way guarantee a reasonable Merry Christmas, and including but not limiting to a reasonable happy 12 months from the date hereof. Now, greetings are expected to be loud and done with gusto and warmth. When I first received this greeting, I thought this greeting is kind of cold. It comes with some reservation, doesn't it? Now, the merriness over Christmas and the happiness over New Year is only reasonable. Now, there is a validity date to this greeting too, and it's a period of 12 months and no more. Now, but if you think about it, many New Year greetings that is said in very high decibel may actually meant to last for only a few days, or even for the day we are given a public holiday for. Now, at least this well wishes, or reasonable well wishes, is valid for 12 months. How many of your New Year wishes is intended truly to last until December of the year? It is clear with its occasion and intention. It does not oversell, like Chinese New Year greetings, forever young and beautiful. 100 children and thousands of grandchildren. In fact, this greeting sounds extremely reasonably good, succinct, does not exaggerate, sensible, and sets boundaries. Very clear. Of course, I've also received New Year greetings from my fellow doctors, one of which is here. I don't know whether you understand this. says Merry Christmas and a P New Wave. A little bit about ECG. This is an ECG. This is a QRX complex with a T wave after and a P wave before. That's why it's Merry Christmas and a P New Year. Now, if you want to look really intelligent when you go for medical next time and your doctor is looking at the ECG, just ask, Doctor, what is my QT interval? Well, I can hear some of the nervous laugh here, and you must understand the lawyers are better at explaining such a complicated subject as euthanasia. Let's pray. Lord, oh Father, we just thank you, oh God, that you are in our midst, and ask, oh God, that you open our eyes, open our ears, and most of all, open our heart to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Euthanasia is assisted suicide. It is a decision that is often due to the person unable to see any hope or peace or joy in continuing living the present life. Continue to live would bring more suffering and more pain in this life. Their hope of escaping from this suffering is to die. Many are forced to choose euthanasia are those suffering from terminal cancer and incurable diseases. For example, motor neuron disease. One of the most famous sufferers of motor neuron disease is Professor Stephen Hawking, who did not choose euthanasia, of course, and went on to become a professor in the University of Cambridge. He died earlier this year of natural causes. Now, we live in a throwaway society. Things break, we throw it away. Things don't work as they used to, we throw it away. Unfortunately, that attitude is creeping in regarding older people and disabled people. Even more so for the sick and terminally ill. They are no longer productive citizens, and so there are those who want to throw them away. In 1932, Germany voted in a new government by the National Socialist German Workers' Party, headed by this guy. He gave the Germans a new confidence emerging from the First World War and the Great Depression. He promised a new society that is built on the superior Aryan race of German stock. He started a scheme of offering euthanasia for the mentally ill and the chronically sick so that they are not a burden to the nation and the race that is going to stand up as a world power. Slowly, the elderly were also targeted, and this then included his political opponents and other races, especially the Jews and the Gypsy. This became known as the Holocaust during the Second World War in Europe. Oops. This is the entrance to the largest concentration camp in Auschwitz, which is in Poland. It is estimated that more than 1.3 million people were murdered in this largest concentration camp in the Second World War. 1.1 million of those who died there are Jews. Of course, we know now that there was a huge crime against humanity, and the act was condemned and is still condemned with the strongest possible words. Now, there has been in recent years a call for euthanasia to be legalized in many countries. Now, in the world, there are only a handful of countries that have legalized euthanasia. This includes Belgium, Colombia, Canada, Luxembourg, Switzerland, and the Netherlands. There are a few American states, for example, California, have legalized euthanasia. And the state of Victoria in Australia has also legalized euthanasia earlier this year. The law governing euthanasia varies in these countries or states. In Victoria, euthanasia is only legal on those who have terminal illnesses not expected to live for more than 6 months. The UK is proposing a similar condition for their euthanasia bill to be tabled in Parliament soon. In Belgium and the Netherlands, the patient's suffering must be unbearable with no prospect of improving, and this suffering may not even be related to a terminal illness. And the suffering is not limited to physical suffering. It can include suffering like loss of personal dignity, an increasing personal deterioration, and loss of independence. Now, how old can you be to make such decision? All must be above the age of 18, but in the Netherlands, those between the ages of 16 to 18 may request euthanasia. The parents or guardian do not have a veto. Below the age of 16, parents or guardian need to give consent. Euthanasia is often carried out by receiving a lethal injection that would stop the heart. Now, almost all these countries or states would only allow euthanasia to be carried out for their citizens or their residents, except Switzerland, where recently a 104-year-old Australian scientist from Perth traveled to end his life just a few weeks ago. This is David Goodall. Dr. David Goodall, on the right, of course. He did not suffer from any terminal illness. In fact, he was still working as an ecologist and botanist in Perth Edith Cowan University. At the age of 102, he edited a book. Perhaps somebody should tell Tun Hamahatil that. Now, due to his increasing reduced mobility, he found his life much restricted. This was made worse by the fall just 2 months before he committed euthanasia. His loss of independence and his loss of social life justified his decision and action. So today we are faced with two questions or two issues here. Is it right to assist in suicide in those situations, in these situations, for doctors in Malaysia? Now, second question is euthanasia correct or acceptable? Now, the first question is easier to answer. This is the Hippocratic Oath. Don't know whether you can read that. Sorry. Okay. Wonder whether you can read that. A Hippocratic Oath is an oath that many doctors through the centuries would undertake when they graduate from the medical school. This is the original. Perhaps we can read it together. You can't read Greek. Really? Neither can I, actually. This is the English version. Okay, it says, "I swear by Apollo the healer." But I just want to highlight the red one. Those who can't read, I'll read it to you, and I will read it in English. "Neither will I administer a poison to anybody when asked to do so, nor will I suggest such a course. Similarly, I will not give to a woman a pessary to cause abortion, but I will keep pure and holy both my life and my art." This was written more than 2,000, about 3,000 years ago. This is some kind of an oath. It's called the Declaration of Geneva after the Second World War. After Nazi concentration camps and the Japanese Imperial Army's Unit 731 human biological weapon experiment in China, the world came together and said the medical profession need to have some understanding of what responsibility they are faced with looking after the patient. I'll just read you the highlighted one. "I will maintain the utmost respect for human life." In many medical schools now, they would still have Hippocratic oaths that all doctors who graduate would actually take. This is one of the modern ones. It's widely used in American medical schools and the UK one. I just want to read the highlighted again in red. "If it is given me to save a life, all thanks, but it may also be within my power to take a life. This awesome responsibility must be faced with great humbleness and awareness of my own frailty. Above all, I must not play God." In medical training, doctors are reminded to do their best for those under their care. They are to treat with an aim to heal, to alleviate suffering, and to maintain and preserve the dignity of life. First, do no harm, which you may have heard, prema non nocere in Latin. This was not in the original Hippocratic Oath, but it was introduced in the 17th century, and that remains the main backbone of the oath. The Malaysian law does not allow euthanasia. This means that those who are involved in euthanasia can be charged with murder. In Malaysia, the punishment for murder is death. Until the law is changed, euthanasia is a deadly act for at least the two parties involved, the one who have requested it and the one who have assisted it. Personally, I think there are many moral problems with euthanasia. Now, is the request made willingly? Now, if the law allows euthanasia, there's going to be some pressure for those who have terminal illness to request for it. There is financial advantage, as the medical fee is lower. There is resource advantage, since less time and personnel are involved in the care of the sick and the old. Very often, there is a guilt on the part of patients to feel that he or she is a burden to the family, to the friends, to look after them. Thus, euthanasia would not only reduce the pain, but also reduce the burden of those loved ones. Literally murdering two birds with one stone. Now, isn't that how Nazi started in the 30s when they want to build a nation of superior race by concentrating their resources on technology, on human excellence, and not on the sick and the old? Medical science has progressed in leaps and bounds. Knowledge has also expanded faster than most doctors can cope. That is why many doctors choose to be trained and practice in certain specialized fields of their choice so that they can specifically look after patients in those areas. Patients who are suffering from terminal illness need specialized care and special attention. The branch of medicine for this is called palliative medicine. Pain management is also requiring expertise, and again, that is another subspecialty under anesthesia. Sorry. I'm not sure whether you can read this, the one in blue. In the modern Hippocratic Oath, it is said that in blue up here, I will not be ashamed to say I know not, nor will I fail to call in my colleagues when the skills of another are needed for a patient's recovery. So a doctor is not a god that knows it all. There will be time that I said I won't know what to do. I will need the help of my colleagues to do the best for my patient. Now, many illnesses bring about much pain and suffering. Much can be done to relieve that pain and to reduce the suffering. An incurable disease with constant pain and suffering saps energy. It saps confidence. It saps life out of the patients. Now, there's still much more to be done by the medical and nursing professions to further alleviate these suffering and pain. A law allowing euthanasia will make the patients, and more importantly, doctors and nurses, not to try harder to relieve that suffering and pain, since there's an easy way out. Now, Old Testament. Oh, hold on. A little bit of a problem with this. I do apologize. Okay. Now, Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek, and early church history was written in Latin. I was told that ancient Greek is different from modern Greek. To be honest, all these are Greek to me. Euthanasia came from Latin. Eu means good. Last week, Dr. Tai had explained about eustress. All right? Eu means good. Thanatos means death. The aim of euthanasia is to stop suffering and pain by putting the life to an end. However, I do know an ancient language which many of you are even more fluent than me in, Chinese. Euthanasia in Chinese is on lok sei. Okay? On means peaceful. Joy means lok means joyful, having a similar meaning to the original you. Okay? Now, this on lok, that means, sei of course is death. That means you achieve peace and joy after death. That is the Chinese term for euthanasia. Now, dying is associated with sadness and often there's fear since there's a lot of uncertainty about what will happen at death or after death. Now, very few of us have gone through that and come back to report it or describe it. Now, is that truly peace and joy after death, though? As a Chinese translation for euthanasia is. Well, it depends. Well, what does it depend on? John 14, 1, 4. Voila, it works. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, but you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. This was after Jesus revealed to his disciples that he was going to be betrayed by Judas. Now it depends whether you believe in God and believe in Jesus. If we believe in Jesus as the Son of God and our Savior, we would know and experience peace and joy after death. It is not like the New Year wish that I received from my lawyer friend with a definite period and with a not too enthusiastic amount of good wishes. In God, it is peace and joy in abundance, and it is peace and joy for eternity, unlimited, unrestricted, and no expiry date. The reason there is peace and joy is because the resurrection of Christ is a convincing truth in Acts 1:3, as the lawyer would describe it, or evidence-based, as medic would have it. But that peace and joy does not come only after death. It is present from the time we believe, when the Holy Spirit has come into our lives. In Romans 15:13, it says, May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This was a price that Christ paid, not only so that we have peace and joy in this life, but also in the next life, in life eternal. Now, have you received Christ in your life? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? If you have not, and want to explore further, both Elder Brian Lee and I will be here after the service and happy to discuss with you. So the second question really is euthanasia acceptable to Christian? Perhaps let's look at life. There are 4 points here. We are created by God. Second point is we are made in the image of God. Third, God wants us to possess and treasure our lives. And the fourth point is the verse from the beginning of the title, "You shall not murder," which is a sixth commandment. In Psalm 139 that David wrote, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We have just celebrated Mother's Day last Sunday. Mothers have played a big part in God's creation, through whom God can make us fearfully and wonderfully made. God is a creator. We, the created, has done nothing and can do nothing. We, nor our parents, can't give any input to God to make a special order. We can't even determine the sex of the baby. We are totally passive in the process, even as a father who contributes the sperm, or the mother who has contributed the egg, and in whose body this creation takes place. The beginning of life, from the moment that a sperm and an egg meet to form a zygote. Now, there's been lots of scientific and legal arguments about when life begins to justify abortion. To me, any abortion would be regarded as killing an innocent life. Now, if we play no part in the creation of life, it does not give us any part in taking away that life. In Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. So in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God created us in his own image. Now for most families, the kids look like their parents. Sometimes a kid looks like the exact mold of their parents, like this picture. Chinese call it bang yan. Okay? Even in those whose resemblance may not be so obvious, if you look carefully, the kids often display some traits that the parents have. It may be the eyes or the smile. It may be the facial expression that they have. It may be the voice or the way they walk. They are not exactly the same. That's why you don't see another younger family walking about in church. We are made like our Father in heaven, which means we would have features that resemble our Father in heaven. We are not exactly the same as God, but we may bear some resemblance to God. Every life is significant, important, and has dignity because we are created in the image of God. It does not matter if it is the son of a billionaire or the beggar. Both of them are made in the image of God. It does not matter if the woman has devoted her life to helping others like Mother Teresa, or she is a cheat who has deceived people of their money. Both of them are made in the image of God. What we do or what they do with their lives, we have absolute freedom to choose, but this does not alter the fact that we are made by God and bears a resemblance to God. Now, not only God has given us life, he wants us to continue to possess life and live it to the full. In John chapter 10, 9-11, it says, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus wants to have, wants us to have life and have life to the full. Now, this life to the full does not only include our next life, which Jesus clearly means. It also includes the present life in this world too. Look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5-7. Jesus was teaching us on our attitudes and our priorities in our present lives and how to relate to other people in this life, not the life eternal or the next life. All of the New Testament letters are dealing with issues in church and how we relate to one another in this life. Now look at Jesus' ministries. When Lazarus died, he wept and he raised him back to life again. Well, you may say that he did it because he knew Lazarus, and he knew Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, very well. That's why he loved Lazarus so much that he raised him back to life. Now, does not God know each one of us equally well? Does he not know us before we were born? Does he not know us when he formed us in our mother's womb? Because he knows us so well, he loves us so much, so that he's willing to take our place to go to the cross for you and me. That's why God knows us by name, as Jesus knows his sheep by name. More than that, he knows us so intimately that he even knows the amount of hair on our heads. I have to say with me, as time passes, God has an easier task. Not only that, Jesus had compassion on the widow in Nain, whose only son had died in Luke chapter 7, so that the widow got back her son in this life. Jesus also reached out to the woman caught in adultery, remember, from a certain death by stoning in John chapter 8. She received forgiveness and a second chance in this life. What about the blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10? In the midst of a crowd along a dusty road, Jesus reached out to him and gave him sight so that he can see it again in this life. In Luke chapter 8, the possessed man living in the tombs, rejected by others, Jesus reached out to him and delivers him from demons so that he can live a normal life again, not being controlled by the demon, living a normal life again in this life. Why did Jesus do all this? He did this, of course, to show that he has divine power from above. But he also did this because the present life we have is also important. To shorten it because we are unhappy about our lives or we are suffering is never the will of God. We are put in where we are by God so that we can bear witness for him. We can show the world that we are Christians, not because we are morally more upright than others, as the Pharisees thought of themselves. Neither it is just because we go to church every Sunday. It's because we have love for one another in the family of Christ and support one another, caring for one another, and encouraging one another in this life. In Matthew 25, verse 1, I'll read, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance and the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" We are made righteous by the blood of Christ. Have we met our Lord by reaching out to those who are sick? As Christians, we are family bound by one faith and the blood of Christ. Jesus describes us as parts of one body. When one part suffers, the rest suffer with it. We should come alongside those who are sick. There's much that can be done other than just medical treatment to relieve pain and suffering in those terminally ill. A comforting word of encouragement and a helping hand to those who are sick goes a long way to reduce some of that pain, some of that suffering. That is why the cancer support group and the visitation ministry is so vital to reach out to those, to others. I thank God for those who are involved in such ministry. You see, the word compassion is made up of two components. Com, which means together with. Passion means suffering. To have compassion for someone means more than just a feeling. It is to come alongside him or her to share in that suffering. The fourth point in Exodus 20:13, which is the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The Bible does not forbid killing. For example, God sanctions war in the Old Testament, commands capital punishment in Numbers 35. God even provides a refuge for the accidental death of another person. What God is opposed to, however, is the deliberate or unwarranted destruction of life. God is opposed to murder. The sixth commandment requires all lawful effort to preserve our own life and the life of others. The sixth commandment forbids the taking of one's own life or the life of others unjustly, or doing anything that leads to suicide or murder. God has warned us in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. Only God can create life and take away life. By performing euthanasia or requesting euthanasia, we are trying to play God. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Earlier this year, Tammy and I were in Japan for a short holiday. Before we booked our flights, we were looking intently when the cherry blossom would be blooming. So if it would be too early or too late. We were very fortunate to see the cherry blossom in full bloom when we arrived in Osaka, which was our first stop. Mankai, the Japanese say, which is mankai, or moonhoi. Now, a few days later, by the time we got to Tokyo, the full bloom was over and much of the flower petals were on the floor. The full bloom marks the beginning of spring, and the full bloom gives a sense of hope and optimism. A week later, when the flower petal falls, there is a tinge of sadness and a feeling that a good thing is coming to an end. God determines when the bud turns into flowers and when the flower petals will drop to allow new shoots to sprout. Isn't life like that too? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says that it's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. In verse 11, he continued, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. In summary, pain and suffering is associated with serious diseases like cancer. Such pain and suffering can lead to a lot of despair, a lot of even hopelessness. It is no wonder that many would seek death as a release. Much of this pain and suffering can be reduced with appropriate medical care and nursing care, but there's still a lot more that can be done and should be done. Patients with such illness require a lot of support and a lot of prayers. Now, if Jesus has reached out to us with his love to give us a new hope in eternity, we should also be reaching out to those in need so that they can find peace and joy in God's presence. Euthanasia is an act to end a life that is given and granted by God. The public opinion is becoming sympathetic to euthanasia in many societies, including ours today. As salt and light, we should impart Christian values into prevalent culture by developing a caring and loving society and community to support and reach out to those who suffer. Rather than to condone or even to accept euthanasia as a solution. Let us pray. Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. This we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen.